Good morning. Yeah, it's, we had the grandkids over. I'm tired. 24 hours of grandkids that can wear an old guy out. It was kind of, as Andrew was speaking, we sometimes don't listen the way we should. And we like to take things a little further than we should. I was watching my Ezekiel Grant, my grandson, he's three, and he has this toy that makes lots of noise, songs, and all kinds of things, and it has this, an offsetting, which I love, an on, which is really loud, and then you have a middle one, which is quieter, right? So when nobody's playing with him, then he brings that progressively closer from the one room into the kitchen, and then he had it cranked on as loud as it would go. And then all of a sudden, next thing we knew, he had it cranked right up, and he was in the kitchen, and I told him, I says, that's too loud in here. I says, if you have it in here, you have to turn it down or go in the other room, and you can have it louder. So he moved it back 1 foot to be in the doorway and cranked it up. And I'm going, well, aren't we the same way? We want to just push our limits all the time, you know? If you go 10 miles an hour over, then maybe you're okay.
Put a tape over the speaker.
Yes, or take the batteries out. That's always good. It doesn't work anymore. This morning I'm going to be speaking from Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower. Matthew 13. When the New Testament was written, most communities were agriculturally based. A family would be allocated a piece of land on which to grow their crops, to farm, and also everybody's small acreage was located right beside their neighbor's small acreage. Kind of like years ago here, but even then, the lots here were bigger than what they had back in Israel. Also, there were no fences that separated one field from another. In order to get to their fields, the farmer would walk along the boundaries of his field to avoid stepping on his growing plants. And over time, he would throw some rocks onto that path and people would walk on that path until some of those became trails. And often we hear about Jesus walking from one place to another and he'd be going along a field and they might be taking some of the grains of wheat that were available or doing whatever. So it was before, I guess, you had Tim Hortons where you could stop in. They just ate and kept walking, right? And the paths became more and more built up over time, over generations. So all the farmers used these paths. And this is not so much different now. Our fields are bigger. The paths are larger. We call them roads. We put them every mile almost. We grade them. We look after them. We put rocks on them, same way, to make it easier to walk on. In the earlier chapters of Matthew, we can see how the strong opposition to Jesus had grown. And you can look back even in chapter 12. If you look back there, it just says a few times what kind of opposition that he had there. As like in verse 24, but when the Pharisees heard this, they said, it is only Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that he can drive out evil spirits. And they always are against him. He calls them a wicked and adulterous generation because they ask for miraculous signs and they ask for things. And they see him driving out spirits and they see him doing good only on, doing good on a Sunday, which they think they shouldn't be doing, fixing a fellow's hand and doing all kinds of works and always finding fault with him. And you would think that they would learn. And Jesus warned the people of the danger that they were in if they rejected him as their Messiah. Now, after all their rejection had been officially recorded, and you can read about that in the earlier chapters, Jesus begins to teach the people with parables. And I'm speaking about the first parable of the sower, and there's several in that chapter, but I won't get into those ones. It's fascinating to read the parables of Christ because they all give lessons for everyday living. He uses those examples that we can all relate to. And the deeper we look into it, the deeper the meaning becomes for us. At home, you can read the message of the sower, the parable, also in Mark chapter 4 and Luke chapter 8, and you can compare them with what Matthew wrote. But this morning, I want to read from Matthew. You guys close together over there? Yeah? A family that sticks together. So I'll be reading from Matthew, beginning at verse 1. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because there was no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And the disciples came to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Here you will hear, and you shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what has sown in his heart. This is he who receives the seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received the seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. This chapter is filled with teaching about the progress of the kingdom of heaven in this age. These parables are not just a collection of parables that were spoken of Jesus and then collated together at a later time to make a long list that you have in that chapter. Instead, these parables were all spoken at one time, as we can see in chapter, or in verse 53, where it says, when Jesus finished saying these parables, he moved on from there. So all these parables, including the sower, were spoken of at one time. And so all seven parables were spoken of on a common theme. The parable messages in Mark chapter 4 also attest to this fact. Mark goes even further and says, when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything. So that was the purpose. In verses 1 through 3 of Matthew, we find that when the multitude had gathered around them, he spoke in parables. Now the multitude, that's larger than a crowd. That would be young people, old people. I would suspect probably close to 1,000 people if I had to judge for one, that would be a multitude to be sitting around at that time. There would be men and women, everybody, all different types of background, all coming to see Jesus. The Pharisees coming to mock him, to find some excuse. Some people wanting to just learn more about the kingdom, and others there to watch, well, he's maybe going to do some miracles. In verses 10 through 16, after the first parable, Jesus explained to his disciples why he had spoken in parables to the people. Because the disciples came to him and said, "Why do you speak in parables?" So why does Jesus now turn to parables? He had used some before on occasion in his teaching, but now it becomes the dominant form of teaching. The disciples notice the change and ask, why is he doing this? To answer it, we have to look at the circumstances of the chapter. But first, what is a parable? It's a means of throwing or placing things alongside of each other for the purpose of comparing one against the other. The comparison is expressed clearly as the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, or the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure in the field, and so on. A parable is designed to explain one aspect of the kingdom, or one period in the development of the kingdom of God. It's not meant to be complicated. It's not meant to be hard. It's a lesson that can be easily understood by everyone. So a parable is a story or an illustration placed alongside of the truth with the intention of explaining the one by the other. An old definition that I came across says a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So some familiar thing that we have in life that we know about is used to explain some heavenly thing that we don't know about. And it helps us understand one from the other. And Jesus drew from the common life of the people around them to explain some of the principles and teachings about the kingdom of heaven. And parables are designed to communicate the truth in a simple way. But our text says there's also a concealment in these parables. What does Jesus mean by this? That there is a truth that some people do not find. And Jesus explains it in this passage. "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." Then he went on to say that whoever has, to him shall be given. The disciples had something, and because they possessed that something, the knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom was revealed to them. But then he added, "Whoever has not understood, even more shall be taken away from what he already has." It was not given to the people to know the mysteries of the kingdom because they did not possess something. There was something they lacked. So what was it the disciples possessed and the crowd, the multitude, lacked? It was their faith in Christ, even though it was smaller than a mustard seed at this time. It was enough. The disciples had received Jesus as the Messiah, and because of their faith in him as their king, they were able to receive the parable and the mysteries of the kingdom. They may not have understood it all at this time, but Jesus said that because they trusted him as their king, they would. The majority of people at this time had not put their trust in Jesus and had rejected him as their Messiah. And so he could not give them the mysteries of the kingdom. They would not have understood. They were unable to see or enter the kingdom. And because they did not receive Christ, there was a danger of losing all that they had possessed, their religious heritage and their preparation for the kingdom. So Jesus says that because these people were incapable of grasping the secrets of the kingdom, Jesus was going to use a new approach. He would give them pictures to help them, guide them to the heavenly kingdom. He would make it easy for them to understand. So in a sense, the parable will provide an even wider door for these people to enter if they had any faith at all. Using parable like he did then reveals the love, patience, and pity of the Lord on a deeper level. As Andrew said, what was that verse you read in John 13, right? I have to find it fast. I never find things fast. Alice is faster than I am at looking up everything. John 13, where it says in verse 18, I am not referring to all of you. I know those who I have chosen. But this is to fulfill Scripture. So Jesus knew from the crowd which people had accepted him and not. But he was still giving that opportunity to everyone. He was casting his seed far and wide so that nobody would be missed. Many of the people had rejected Jesus out of hand, and they tried to reach, and he tried to reach them in a different way through these parables. Even for a while, Jesus had to use parables for his disciples and explain them to him, to them, for they had not quite developed in their faith and understanding to know what the kingdom of heaven was like. Jesus directed this teaching to the crowds, not to his disciples, but he explained everything to his disciples. The crowds are this generation that Jesus had already denounced. They were not given the secrets of the kingdom. Matthew records two reasons for the parables. One is for the outsiders and one for the insiders, in this case the disciples. Jesus explains the parable to the disciples because revelation is given to some and not to others. Jesus' explanation to his disciples that one of the functions of the parables is to conceal the truth, or at least present it in a veiled way. And the mysteries to which Jesus refers are plans or decrees, often which can only be understood by his followers. And we can see that in our lives today as well, when we try to explain certain things about the scriptures to people who don't know anything about the scriptures, and you find yourself trying to find a simpler and an easier way for them to understand. And it's only later, as you grow in your faith and in your own reading and learning, that you understand many of these concepts. But trying to explain these things to people who don't understand or read their Bible at all is almost impossible. And so maybe parables are the best way. What is being revealed to the disciples is not the person of Jesus or the nature of God, but the coming of his kingdom. It was commonly known among the Jews that God was going to bring about his kingdom by supernatural manifestations and by judgments. They were waiting for their Messiah to do this. And to this day, many Jews are still waiting for the Messiah to come and do this. They don't know that he's already been there and will be coming back again soon. But the mystery of the kingdom is what no one was expecting, that the kingdom, which is ultimately to come in great power, has already begun to enter the world in advance, in a hidden form, to work secretly within the people. All the parables deal with this present form of the kingdom, which Jesus explains to his disciples, but he did not explain it to the crowds who were expecting some dramatic sign. Even the parables that are teaching some moral truth have to be understood in the light and present form of what the kingdom is like. Matthew is showing that what is taking place on the one hand is a fulfillment of prophecy and the decree of God, and on the other hand, unbelief and spiritual ignorance of the crowds. The responsibility for their unbelief was theirs alone. We are all responsible for our own decisions. It would be nice if when I did something wrong that Andrew would get the licking, and occasionally in a family that does happen if you can get the blame right. But eventually, we're all going to get caught, and we're all going to get our own comeuppance, aren't we? And Jesus knows everything that we do. We cannot blame others because we have made that decision. We have chosen it. And the fact that God already knew what they would do in this way does not diminish that accountability. Jesus still tries. So the use of parables fits in to the midst of this issue. It would be too easy to say that the only reason that Jesus used parables was to conceal the truth. And if that was his desire, all he had to do was to stop teaching entirely. But he came with a mission to call people into the kingdom. He would scatter the seed to everyone, though only a few would respond. So using parables as a way of teaching the truth or preaching about the kingdom without casting his pearls before swine. The parables will harden those who are already hardened against him and enlighten those who are interested in knowing the truth about the kingdom, and perhaps challenge the hearers in matters of faith. The parables do not contain truths that only those who are educated or enlightened could understand. They all seem pretty clear when we read them. The parables present the kingdom in such a way that only those who trust Jesus will understand the new direction in the plan of God. After all, he was announcing a different form of kingdom than what they were expecting. He told Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world," said Jesus. "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I wouldn't be handed over to the Jews. As it is, my kingdom does not have its origin here." These parables challenge the people listening to respond with faith. The parable of the sower would require the hearers to see the truth that the kingdom is slowly progressing and to determine what kind of soil were they. For those who are hardened like the rocky soil, the parable is a message of judgment. For those who are open to the words of Jesus, their soil will respond to the seed of the message of the kingdom. Like many of the prophets before him, Jesus' proclamation of the word will dull the spiritual sense of those who are already self-righteous or callous to the world, because they do not want to repent or change. They just want the reward of that kingdom when it comes. But it will also succeed in producing fruit among those who are obedient to the will of God. Matthew begins the chapter with these words, "that same day." And that clearly links the parables with the events that recorded in chapter 12. And I would encourage you to read that when you go home. Read chapter 12, then read 13. So Jesus now begins to use parables more fully. This is one of the few sermons that is addressed to the crowds in general and not specifically to his disciples. His disciples at this time were not just the 12 around him. There were others who were there as well. There were women with him. There was probably a crowd of about 30 people that followed him around. You know, often his mother was there, brothers were there. There were Mary Magdalene and many of the other women were there. Some of them who supported Jesus' ministry were there. So Jesus explained these parables in chapter 13 to his disciples. And this is one of the few sermons that is addressed to crowds, and I want to reemphasize that, to everyone. And look at the posture of Jesus sitting, first by the lake, and then in a boat because of the crowds. He is assuming the position as a teacher. He's not healing right now. He's just explaining and just talking. He was a teacher here teaching about the kingdom of God. And the usual posture of a teacher was to sit while the people stood and listened or sat around and listened. And Matthew tells us that Jesus taught them many things in parables. Jesus first gives a basic answer, which is then applied to them and then to his disciples. Jesus makes a distinction between the crowds and the disciples. The emphasis is not so much on the disciples' ability to understand, which they have in part, but not completely, but on the fact that revelation has been given to them because the people were hardened by the truth. The disciples followed Jesus by faith. They did not understand everything, but asked questions. The crowds did not follow by faith, but they were seeking a sign. They wanted to see some miracles. So they were not given any further revelation, just the words of Jesus. They are like the crowd that Isaiah dealt with in chapter 6 of Isaiah. Isaiah lived about 700 years earlier than this. He announced the kingdom of God on the nation for its unbelief. The judgment would take the form of a hardening that they would not understand. The preaching would make their spirits dull. In other words, the message would only harden their resistance to God. And this judgment may seem harsh until one realizes that the nation of Israel at 700 BC had a sanctuary, had the priesthood, had prophets coming, and the scriptures to read for centuries. And yet, in their sin and rebellion, they showed they had moved farther away from God than the people of the earlier times. Finally, God gave up on them, meaning he ceased to work in their hearts by his Spirit to reveal to them the truth. So he let them alone to have their own way. And their natural way was to reject the words of the prophet. And this gives us a good idea of what the psalmist and the prophet meant when they said to seek the Lord while he may be found. We will not always have an opportunity to find the Lord. The Bibles believed in the person and the work of Jesus. And so further revelation came to them, not just in the immediate explanation of the parable or in the constant teaching of Jesus, but in the fact that the Spirit had opened their eyes and their hearts to understand. He already had said that revelation was necessary for people to know him and to know that he and to know the Father. In Matthew chapter 11, he says this. And he would say to Peter later, "Flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." How long would the hardening continue? Isaiah said in his day, until the cities lay in ruins, which means until God judges a nation for unbelief and scatters them abroad. And this is what happened when they were sent into exile. In Jesus' day, the pattern would be repeated. They were looking for a Messiah to build themselves a glorious kingdom on earth, but the city would be ruined and they would be scattered. The failure of most Jews to discern spiritual things would lead to judgment. And part of the judgment was their hardening in unbelief. And this was picked up by Paul in Romans chapter 11, verses 7 and 8, where we read, "What then? What the people of Israel sought so earnestly, they did not obtain. The elect among them did." Note the word there, "the elect among them did, but the others were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that could not see and ears that could not hear to this very day." This hardening which God used to turn to the Gentiles with the gospel. So the Jews were given the opportunity, and when they became difficult or impossible to preach to, then the Gentiles were raised up and they were given the gospel. The disciples were blessed above all others who had come before, both prophets and righteous men. They looked forward to the coming of the Messiah, but the disciples actually met the Messiah, received him, walked with him, witnessed his mighty works, and were shown things that the prophets had never seen. I never knew of. What the passage is saying is that the crowds stand in the tradition of the willfully blind of the Old Testament, and the disciples stand in the tradition of the prophets and the righteous people of the Old Testament. The disciples truly believed in Jesus and so accepted what he was saying, namely that the message of the kingdom was now at a critical point, and Jesus' crucifixion is coming. Jesus now lays out parallel ideas to explain the meaning. He does not explain every detail. No explanation is given for the sower or the path or the rocky ground or why the diverse yields. The general point is that the seed is a message of the kingdom, and it is received by varied responses by different people, and it will take time to develop because of the difficult times and difficult of people. But in time, the message will produce a harvest. The Israelites understood farming because it was part of their culture, so they could appreciate what Jesus was saying. Whether they got the intended interpretation or not, they understood the parable. They should have gotten it because it was used in the Old Testament already. Psalm chapter 126, verses 5 and 6, spoke of the perseverance of the sower with tears and trouble, indicating that eventually he would bring in his sheaves. The psalm was written at the restoration of Israel from captivity. It was not about farming, but about proclaiming the message of the kingdom at that stage of God's program, convincing Jewish people to leave the east and go back to Israel to set up their temple there. The seed that is sown is the message of the kingdom. The soils are the people, the human hearts, who make the decision about the message. They can be compared to different kinds of soil who receive the seed. So the parable is about the ground, which would mean the people who hear Christ's message. We are the ground. The good ground receives the seed, the word. It took root and grew, meaning it was believed and it produced a fruit of righteousness and obedience. The disciples did not understand why Jesus did not clearly explain the parables. Why weren't the crowds included in this explanation? Jesus' answer was direct and shocking. Jesus answered them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted." The disciples could know the mysteries of the meaning, but the crowds would not. Mark chapter 4, verse 11 adds, "Those who are outside get everything in parables." That is, those who are excluded from the kingdom, those who do not believe in Jesus Christ, cannot know or understand the parable. Why were they excluded? The answer is given in Jesus' next statement. "For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." Jesus' answer reveals that the crowd had a spiritual problem. Many people today have that problem, and that there is an established spiritual principle which grants more information to those who already have a spiritual understanding and insight. So the more you know, the more you can understand. And it keeps going that way. The more you understand, the more you should know. And also, those that are not part of God's spiritual family will eventually lose what they have. It's like those who work hard. Usually the more work you do, the more you have. Those who do not work eventually lose even what they do have. In the spiritual realm, those who have a deeper relationship with God will grow even more. Those who do not have a relationship will become even further separated from God. And the second part of that answer in verse 13 becomes personal. While seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. He now refers to the crowd directly. That is, after hearing him teach on previous occasions, the crowd could still not understand spiritual truth. They could not understand because they were not spiritually alive. They were not seeking out the kingdom of God. In the part of Isaiah that I read before, It predicts that, or it says that, the heart of this people has become dull. That is, they had already rejected Jesus Christ. They had already heard about Jesus and his message. They came primarily to see him perform miracles, to do wonders, to be healed, to be fed. But the unbelieving crowd rejected him along with his teaching. Without spiritual life, they could not see, they could not hear, they could not understand. Therefore, Jesus spoke to them in parables. In the setting at that time, the farmer sowing his field was a well-known sight. He walked up and down his freshly tilled field, grabbing handfuls of seed from a sack that was slung over his shoulder, and he threw it out in front of him as he walked along. The well-worn paths between towns and farms ran next to the field, and the passing of many feet and hooves and carts compressed the path into hard-packed dirt, unable to receive the seed. But because the farmer's field went along the path, he would throw some of that seed onto the path, onto the wayside. And seed falling on a well-worn path won't work itself into the soil and take root. Birds of that day are smart as the birds today, which I've seen when you're out there cultivating the field and doing any work. They follow around and they pick at everything that you've stirred up. They would swoop down even then and pick up those nice seeds that were on the path. This is the first time in the parables that Satan is mentioned. He appears as the one who prevents them from understanding and accepting the word. He next appears in the parable of the wheat and the tares as the sower of the evil seed or the tares. If people do not receive and respond to the word with faith, their opportunity will be stolen by the evil one. Jesus continues with his explanation about the seed that fell on stony places where they did not have much earth. Although farmers would try to keep their fields free of stones, inevitably some of the areas remained pocked with rocks. Because of the way the seed was sown, and because of the wind and other circumstances, some of the seed would invariably fall on the rocky places. And anyone who has ever been to Israel will attest that there's a lot of stones there. And there are a lot of stones there. You look at some of the fields out north, out by Gimli or some other places, up by Woodland, some fields there, some have a lot of stones. Somebody told me that, I forget who it was, told me that the Hutterites had a field and it had so much sand and stone in there that when they finished planting in spring, they had to replace all the blades and all the parts of the equipment that went to the ground, that their tools actually became hot from the friction of hitting all those stones. And in Israel, there's a lot of stones. Stony ground has a little soil, but it isn't good enough for the seed to germinate and put down deep roots. The stones will block the root growth, preventing the plants from establishing themselves and supporting any fruit. As Christ said, anything that begins to grow in stony soil lacks a deep root system and quickly withers and dies in the heat. It produces no fruit. Christ continues on talking about the seed sown among the thorns. Thorns can grow just about anywhere, in poor soil, rocky soil, and in good soil. In Jesus' day, people didn't have the sophisticated selective and non-selective herbicides that we have. Today, we can spray these on and virtually get rid of any seed we want to. Just costs money. Without thorns or weeds, we can have grain and other crops growing unhindered by that unproductive weed beside. Nothing can compete with and choke out life of a good crop that is well established. The last category he mentions is seed that falls on the good ground and produces much fruit. The variance Christ mentions is because some grain is more responsive to fertilizer, water, and sunshine than other grain and will have better output. Remember, it is the same field that they're growing on. The greatest amount of fruit produced was not determined by how rich the soil was, but how yielding the seed was to the fertilizer, the water, and the sunlight. All types of soil mentioned here are actually in the same ground, with one major difference. Only one area was fully yielded itself to cultivation. Now let's talk a little bit more about the weeds. Salvation occurs in a heart where things of the world have been plowed up. The ground is limited to its capability, and the weeds drain the soil of its nourishment, its nutrition, its water, and the good seed can't survive. And by the way, the good seed is not native to your soul. Weeds are. Let me repeat that. Good seed is not native to your soul. Weeds are. They used to be in there. They may still be in there. But the good seed is alien to the soil, and it has to be protected, it has to be cared for, and has to be cherished. But the weeds, they're at home. And as long as we live, those weeds will grow and try to stop the good seed from growing. Now, not every Christian produces the same amount of fruit. We all bear some fruit. Some just bear more fruit. Some bear better fruit. But we all bear fruit. That's a distinguishing mark of a Christian believer. We also learn that the description of the good soil preserves our hope when we see others reject the good news or fall away after initially receiving it. We all know of people who have come to church for a short time. They have some issues, they have something going on in their lives that causes them to come to church, and most of them receive what they're looking for. They receive prayer, they receive consolation, and a while later, when you think that they're established, then they leave the church. And sometimes they never go back. Yet Jesus, in this parable, led them and us to expect that at times, that people will do this and provide a God's eye view of the differences found in good soil. They are those who, hearing the word, hold to it fast in an honest and good heart, as it says in Luke chapter 8. We are not to be surprised, nor is our faith to be shaken, when the most genuine of Christians seems to fall away. So here today we have his word, we have his teaching, we have an explanation that Jesus gave, one that I tried to make more clearly. We have the testimony of the prophets and Jesus himself and the saints around us. We can look back at all of history and see the evidence of God's kingdom. So what excuse are we going to give when we are called one day to give an account of ourselves? We have no excuse. So accept the Lord today. Let him work the soil of your heart. Amen. Shall we stand for prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you for that parable of the sower. We thank you that you have given us ears to hear, eyes to see, an understanding to know your will. We thank you that you have given us your word, that you have established it firmly in good soil. Help our hearts to receive it. Help us to bear fruit. Help us to take heart the teachings of your word. You taught your disciples, you explained many things to them. And Lord, we are thankful that you reveal these truths to us. Lord, we understand that as we look deeper into your word, we will understand even more. But some things we may never know until we are received into the kingdom. We thank you that we can have that comfort, that knowledge, that trust in you. Help us to have faith, like the disciples and those who followed Jesus. Help us to have strong faith, and to bear fruit. Help us not to grow weary. Help us not to be choked by the sins of the world around us, but to grow strong and to be an example to others. We can only do all these things through the strength of Jesus, who gave himself on the cross. In Jesus' name we pray this, and Amen.